So this morning, future glory, my purpose this morning is to have us think about the time when our lives on earth are over and what comes next and how to be prepared for that, because it is a certainty and we need to be prepared. Many years ago, I showed this picture here. Some of you may remember it. It's a picture from the living room of some friends of ours. And you see a plant growing on the bench beneath the picture. And the vine is growing up. And I'll just make it a bit bigger there. And as you can see, the vine is actually, the leaf is growing into the frame. And you see that girl in the picture frame. You see what she's doing? You can't see it from over there. I'll explain it. There is a look of awe on the face of that girl. And the baby is also really trying to see what's going on. So the girl is reaching out to touch the part of the living vine that happens to be in the picture. Now, I see two realms here. There is the world inside the picture frame, and that is the world that the girl and the baby live in. It's the world they know and experience, but it is a shadow of another realm outside of their experience, and the realm outside of their experience is true life. They can perceive that, and they're trying to touch it. The true life has entered the world of this girl. Now, I see this as a picture of reality. This is a picture of true reality. The kingdom of God, represented by that vine, the kingdom of God is now present. It's available to us. The world we live in on earth is a shadow of the kingdom of God that God has made available. It's a shadow of the kingdom of God that will come in its fullness. And that is our experience on earth. We can touch that life. We can experience it. That life can come into our lives. And it needs to, through our faith in Jesus. That true life can be our life through our faith in Jesus. Now, that life is going to come one day in fullness. The kingdom of God will be here in fullness and in glory. So, that's going to be our home. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, God's provision for us to know him, that's going to be our home. So it raises a question. Who am I? I like this quote. Again, I'll read it for the benefit of people on the other side. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. That reminds us of something very important for us. We are primarily spiritual beings. We have a body, but we are not our body. Another quote that I like from an author, my favorite author. It's fascinating to think, could this be possible? This is what he thinks. He tells you that you are an unceasing spiritual being. You will never die. You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. Now, we don't tend to think too far beyond what happens when life on earth is over, but it's important that we do, because our lives on earth are a moment. And eternity goes on forever. our attention should be on that forever part, not on this moment we live on earth. And it's a tantalizing thought to think that God is going to send us out into that universe for I don't know what. But I just throw it out there. We need to think about what is this going to mean after life on earth is finished. Now, statements like this, they lift our eyes from earthly life. They lift our eyes up to what is going to be. Paul, the apostle, he talks about the things, what is going to be. He talks about those things with the words, things above. He uses that phrase, things above. And he says, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. He's trying to get Christians to not focus on all of the things that press in on us here, but turn our attention to greater, more important things. And then he goes on. This is why we should set our hearts and minds on things above. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's where you are now. That's where I am. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And that's where we're talking about Jesus' return. He's coming back, and he's going to come back in glory, and who's going to be there? We are. Those of us who have given our lives to him, and now he is our life, we will appear with him in glory. That's the destiny for us. That's the beginning of something that we can't imagine. And so we try to put pictures there that help us understand this. We should do that. And I'm going to try and do a little bit more about with that today. So, most of you know our son David. A few years ago, he had a dream. And in his dream, he could see the sky, and all across the sky were things like waves on the seashore. And these waves were golden in color. And as he had that dream, the meaning of the dream to him was of Jesus' return. The dream was the glorious time of Jesus' return. And he felt the message for him through that dream was, be ready. Be ready for when Jesus returns. So he read, looked in the New Testament to find out what does it mean to be ready. And then he wrote what he found on a piece of paper and stuck it on his wardrobe, and that's where I saw it. This is what he wrote. When Jesus comes back, let him find me doing the task he has assigned me. To him, that's what it means. I want to be ready for when Jesus returns. Lord, what do you want me to do? I need to be doing that so that when you come back, I'm doing what you called me to do. And I won't be embarrassed or ashamed. I'll be glad. And you will be glad. Now, the main teaching, Jesus' main teaching on his return comes from Matthew chapters 24 through to 26. And we're not going to look at those, but I'm going to tell you about them. But here's a summary of the things Jesus said in those chapters. Jesus said, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The Son of Man is Jesus. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. What a wonderful time, but you see, the peoples of the earth will mourn. they will not be glad, and that is because they have not recognized Jesus for who he is. So they won't be glad when he comes back. But those of us who belong to him will be delighted. We will be filled with joy. Then Jesus said to people who follow him, "You must be ready for this day." He said, "Who then is the wise and faithful servant?" So then he starts talking in these terms. What does it mean to be ready? Well, you need to be a faithful servant and you need to be a wise servant. They are the two words he used. And then he goes on to explain what they mean, which is what I'm going to do in a moment. But he says something else I want to put here. He says, the master will put the faithful and wise servant in charge of all his possessions. So Jesus here is talking about his own return. And this is a key statement for us, which we're going to come back to. So, what does it mean to be a wise servant? Jesus tells a parable about bridesmaids who are waiting for the bridegroom to come to their friend's wedding. That's how he explains what this means. Now, for a Jewish wedding, apparently the practice was that the bridesmaids, they wait outside the bride's house. And in this case, there were 10 bridesmaids. So they're waiting outside the bride's house, waiting for the groom to come, and they knew he could be late, because that was very common. It's changed these days, hasn't it? It's more the bride that's late these days. Anyway, in those days, apparently, commonly, the bridegroom was late. Now, when he arrived, they would escort him into the bride's house with great joy and celebration, fitting for the occasion. Now, one of the ways they do that, a key way, is through holding lamps. Now, the lamps were apparently long sticks with material wrapped around the top and dipped in oil. And so when they light the material, the lamps would burn. So that's how they greet and honour the groom and escort him into the bride's home. Now, only half, in the story Jesus told, only half of those bridesmaids were ready. They were not prepared for his return. They didn't bring enough oil to last the time. So their lamps would not be burning to welcome the bridegroom. Now, if you looked at those bridesmaids, they might look the same as the others. And if you asked them, "Are you waiting for the groom?" They might say, "Yep, yeah, we're waiting." But then you might say, "Well, you have the outward signs, but you're not serious because you didn't bring enough oil. You really haven't thought about, you haven't given attention to the bridegroom's return." We can see that. And so they have to rush off and look for more oil when the bridegroom comes. And when he returns, they are not there. And those who have kept oil burning escort the groom into the bride's house. And then the bridesmaids who were not ready are shut out. They do not join the wedding feast. Now, the commentator Matthew Henry says that these bridesmaids who were shut out, who are they? We don't want to be them. So who are they? He says they represent people who say they are Christians, but they are not. Maybe they have the outward appearance of Christians. Maybe they go to church. Maybe they say, "I'm a Christian." Maybe they talk about things from a Christian point of view. But they do not have that life inside of them. They do not have sincere hearts and the commitment that comes from a sincere heart because they do not know Jesus. We need to keep our lamps burning. We need to keep a vibrant faith. Paul wrote in another letter to Christians, he said, "So then, now that you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, continue to live in him, rooted in him, built up in the faith and strengthened." Paul's saying, all right, you've believed in Jesus, continue with that faith. Because some Christians don't continue with their faith and they fall away. And that's going to happen more and more as time goes by. As we get closer to the return of Jesus, there will be more Christians who fall away. That's what the Bible says. It happens. And the only way it won't happen to you is if you are actively refreshing your faith, keeping your faith alive. See, it depends on us. God gives us all we need, but we have to make an effort to take hold of all he has given us. Now, he's given us one another. We come here to encourage each other in our faith. It's very hard, maybe not possible for a Christian to persevere through the struggles of life right through to the end alone. We need one another. We listen to the word of God. We worship. We pray for each other. In our homes, we read our Bibles. We spend time with God. We are concerned about people who don't know Jesus, and we make some kind of effort according to our abilities and circumstances. We make some effort to help people find Jesus. These are all things that strengthen us in our faith. Australia is not an easy place to keep a vibrant faith. Strongly materialistic, pulled in every direction to acquire more and more things. Humanistic. We're not created, we evolved. That's what humanists say. It's taught in schools. You're laughed at if you say something different. This is not an easy place to keep a vibrant faith. So all the more reason that we need to be diligent about it. Television, internet, they can be helpful, but we have to be selective. A lot of time that Christians spend on these things should be spent with God, reading his word and being strengthened in our faith. And as we spend time with God, we enjoy God more. We enjoy being a Christian more as we spend time with him. The less time we spend with him, the less we enjoy being a Christian. It's up to us. So, the wise servant, it's about the heart. What about the faithful servant? The faithful servant is about what we do. We may have seen this phrase before. I think we see that on gravestones of Christians sometimes. Have you seen that? I have. A good and faithful servant, or well done, good and faithful servant. Those words come from this next parable that Jesus told. But we don't want that on our gravestone. We want to hear those words from Jesus. Now, in this parable, Jesus tells the story of a master who is very wealthy and who goes away on a long trip, and he gives to his servants different amounts of gold. And he says, invest this gold for me. And when I come back, I want to see how you've invested that gold. What the master asks the servants to do is very reasonable, because he asks them to invest according to their ability. He doesn't ask someone to invest and get the same results as somebody else. He wants them to get the results that are suitable for what he's given them. And these are called bags of gold. So Jesus is the master. He's gone away. He's coming back. He gives us each gold to invest for him while he's away. He gives us things of value. And when he comes back, he will want to see what we've done with the things of value that we gave him. So what is the gold? We would naturally think of spiritual gifts when we think of abilities that Jesus has given us. And that's right. The Spirit distributes the spiritual gifts to each person who believes in Jesus just as he determines. So we have different spiritual gifts that are used for building up the body primarily and for making him known. Now, a good thing about spiritual gifts is that they are a natural fit. They suit us. They are comfortable for us. We feel fulfilled when we use the spiritual gifts God has given us. And so it's good for us to actively think about what gifts the Holy Spirit has given us and use them. Then we grow, we are fulfilled, other people grow. So what are some examples? There are many examples in the Bible of spiritual gifts. They include things that we may not think of as particularly special, but that are very precious, like caring for other people, gifts of mercy. There are things like giving money. Some people just love to give money. That's the gift God has given them. There is teaching, healing. And last week, somebody here shared about their gift of the word of knowledge, where God would give them a word for someone's situation that nobody knows, and that was very helpful for that person. So there are many kinds of gifts, and we need to make room for the gold that God has given people, because it will be different to our gold. We need to make room for that, but we need to test it too. Some people may think they've got gold, but we may think, no, that's not gold. And that's what we should do. The fruit of the Spirit, who we are becoming, the kind of people we are, is key in how we serve God. Just serving God without a close relationship with him can cause harm. So our hearts need to be growing in love for God. We are growing in the spiritual gifts. These are qualities like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And Peter, in one of his letters, he says we should be growing in these areas, faith, goodness, knowledge, brotherly kindness, love. Now he says, if you are growing in these areas, in these qualities of who you are, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus. So he's saying, if you want to be effective and productive in your knowledge of Jesus and your walk with him, then grow in the qualities of God. And that will be behind the gifts that you use. Now, also, we all have somewhere to live. We have a home. We've got possessions. We've got varying assets. And we all have time. Now, all of these things, I think, are in the particular bag of gold that God has given you. And it's different to others, but that's your bag of gold. And the Lord is saying, here's your bag. Put it to work. Use it for me. And when I come back, I will be delighted to see what you've done. Jesus went around doing good. That's what the Bible says. That's a level of being faithful that all of us can do. That's true of all of us. We can all go around doing good. And that's got so many expressions that we don't have to talk about it. Wherever you see something good you can do for somebody, maybe you should do that. Here in the church, at home, your neighborhood, at work, we can do good in all kinds of ways. But there's another level too, I think, of what Jesus assigns us. Sometimes the Lord calls people to certain ministries. Now, a lot of those will be local in Australia or wherever you live. A lot of them are local ministries that God gives people here. God will call some people to cross-cultural ministry. Marg and I are an example of that. And Ross and Leah last week, they were also in the Philippines. And Mylene was in China for a while. There are other people here, I believe, God is stirring or leading to cross-cultural service. So whether it's local ministry or cross-cultural, it doesn't matter. They're all equally valid. The point is, what is Jesus calling you to do? What has he assigned you? And we listen for his voice and we obey, and step by step he guides us and we are being faithful. And that's what he means. Be faithful, do what I have asked you to do. So, where's this all going? Well, that day of glory is going to come. And Jesus returns in his glory, and we are with him. What we believe and what we do, how we live on this earth, has implications for what happens in the afterlife. Not just are we going to be part of that, but what is going to be our experience of heaven. Now, I believe that. And let me give some examples here. So Jesus said, as we looked at before, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with many things. I'll put you in charge of many things. You've been faithful with a few things that I gave you on earth to do. Now that my kingdom has come in its fullness, I will put you in charge of many things. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's something to do. It's responsibility. It's authority. It's something we're actively doing. It's rewarding. Very interesting to think about that. Here are some other verses. Paul wrote, "Since you are God's child, he has made you also an heir." An heir has an inheritance. There's something that's coming our way. What is that? And again, Paul wrote, if we endure, and this is getting back to what I said, we need to stay on track, keep our hearts right with the Lord, and be there ready and joyful when he returns. If you endure, we will also reign with him. What does it mean to reign with Jesus? Reigning means to rule. It means, again, to have authority over things. What else? Another one about reigning. At the end of the Bible, they will see his face and they will reign forever and ever. So I think we can see that even though we don't know a lot about the coming fullness of the kingdom of God, it's great, it's wonderful, it's glorious. And we have things to do that God has designed for us for eternity. How we live here, what we do, will impact our experience of that afterlife. So, in conclusion, are we being wise? Are we keeping a pure heart of devotion to Jesus? Are we being faithful, doing the things he has assigned us to do? And are we keeping them in balance? You don't want one and not the other. Yeah, I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your life enables us to be who you created us to be. The life of your Spirit in us, that life from above, enables us to see the things of the kingdom of God and to desire them and to hunger after them. Lord Jesus, please stir afresh in us this desire to have vibrant faith, hearts that are full of love for you and that desire you above all else. And Lord Jesus, please show us what it is that you want us to do. How do we live for you here? What's that bag of gold you've given to each person? Lead us into those assignments, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.